to gain popularity, to gain people's attention. The first thing he did is he went to the temple and upset everybody, upset all the religious leaders. So if I call Jesus a revolutionist in this aspect, it may be correct. Right? But Jesus, again, I said, is more than a revolutionist. He's the Lamb of God. He's our Savior. But also in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, it also recorded that Jesus went to the temple, cleansing the temple the second time. That is more at the end of his three-year ministry on earth. So which is correct? This cleansing of the temple, did Jesus clean the temple before his 3 years of ministry or at the end before he was crucified? So there are two schools of theology. So this morning I will take it that Jesus cleaned the temple twice. And the first time is before Jesus started his ministry. And at the end of his 3 years ministry, again he went back there. So just show us how important this teaching is, the cleansing of the temple. The first time he went there, it was Passover. Many Jews were going up to the Jerusalem. It's a very important day that they remember God's deliverance, how God delivered them from Egypt. But when Jesus went there, obviously not the first time he went there, the scripture said that he was really mad. His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I found another interpretation, translation, the Good News Bible. "My devotion to your temple burns in me like a fire. The insults which are heard at you fall on me." Why was Jesus so mad? We don't see Jesus get angry too often. I consider myself a more soft person. Some of you may not agree, probably Cynthia doesn't agree. But at work, when I was working in engineering, a lot of my colleagues, especially my teammates, one time they said, because I work in the engineering business, in mining, so a lot, most of the people I work with, they are more tough and more strong, outspoken, less gentle. At least that's the nature of the business I was in. And especially when I deal with the construction, people work in the mine, construction camps. But I heard it a few times that my team, the people who work for me and my team, and then sometimes in a discussion, I tend to be on the more soft, gentle side. And then one time, my right-hand person said, "Norman, you're just like an elephant." What do you mean like elephant? "No, you have to show some anger, you have to shout back." And I said, "You don't need to shout to people to get people's attention." So he said that you're just like an elephant. But sometimes even I get mad, not like an elephant, maybe like a lion. I do get mad. People get mad. But Jesus, from all the teaching, all the scripture we read there, Jesus is a very gentle, peaceful, kind, patient. And also this is what Jesus has been telling us, teaching us, that we are to be gentle. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Even when Jesus was tortured, persecuted, mocked at when he was on the cross. If I were Jesus, they put me on the cross, and everybody laughed at me. I came to this earth to help people, to save people. And all these people, not only that they did not appreciate, they hand me on the cross. What I would do, I would probably ask that God send the lightning, just give them a sip on these people. No, don't have to kill them. No, just sip them out a little bit. No, just give them some punishment, or at least pour rain on them like water cannons. Make them wet so that they're standing there so comfortably laughing at me. Like, I will at least do that. I may not ask God to kill them, send fire and burn them. No, maybe just give them hot enough that they will run away. But instead, Jesus said, just forgive them. They know not what they are doing. So all the scripture that we read, that Jesus is a very kind, gentle, probably soft-spoken person. But here, suddenly, he becomes so mad. He becomes really mad. He overturned the tables. He probably shouting at people. I'm just guessing. He burns in me like fire. He's angry. What made him so angry? He's supposed to be a very gentle person. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, dolls, and other sitting at tables exchanging money. And they're doing all this in the court of the Gentile, that's outside the temple, well, it's inside the temple, but in the court for the Gentiles. But the Gentiles cannot enter into the temple, so they stay outside and try to get close to God. So when Jesus went there, this is like a Richmond night market. There's a lot of people selling things, cattle, sheep, for the wealthy people, because they have to bring a sacrifice to the temple. So for the wealthy people, they can afford to bring along a cattle or a sheep. But for the poor people, they can only bring dolls, or they buy dolls from the temple. Is that like this picture? Obviously, this is not taken 2,000 years ago. It's just an illustration. It's like a shopping mall. So Jesus was mad. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, sheep, cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money, changes, and overturned their table. Wow, this is serious. This is overturn a table. I've never overturned a table. I've never seen people overturn a table. Sometimes at church, you know, there's no elders anyway. Sometimes we may get excited about our vision. You know? We may raise our voice a little bit high up, but we are never overturned table. But this is very serious, overturned tables. And get this out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And sometimes I like to read Eugene Peterson's message, translation of the Bible. This is not the message, it's not a Bible that you will use for Bible studies. You want to study the original meaning. But it's interesting translation. And sometimes it gives you some new insight and new dimension to look into the, sometimes it will be a serious situation. So this is how Eugene Peterson translates this. Get your things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall. I thought that was pretty interesting illustration. They're turning the temple into a shopping mall. Now, why was Jesus so angry, so mad? Because when people, the Jewish people, when they come to the temple, they have to bring some animals for the wealthy people. For the poor people, you know, they bring dolls to the temple. But they have to pass an inspection test. Just like when we want to sell our pork to China, we have to pass the inspection, right? And right now, they're all bad, they all fail. So when they go to the temple, the animal has to pass inspection. You know, it has to be a pure, you know, cannot be blind or diseased. So it has to be a very healthy, even good-looking animal. So when they bring the animals to the temple, probably the temple, people, the priests will say that, this cow is not good enough. You know, it's not triple A, not good enough. This sheep is, you know, doesn't look good. No, it's not totally, not purely white. The color is not white. So they find something to reject it. So what did they do? Right? They walk hundreds, if not thousands of miles, bring the animal to the temple, and it failed the inspection. Right? Well, what do you do then? Well, buy ours. Ours has already been certified, approved. Right? Buy our sheep, our cow. So what can they do? No, they cannot go back home and bring another one. So they have their force to buy the animals for sacrifice at the temple. So for the poor people, they have to buy the dolls, right? They cannot afford to buy a sheep. So if you are the temple priest, keeper, obviously you will charge them, right? Just like when you go to Disneyland. You know that you're not allowed to bring your own food into Disneyland, where they actually check your backpack. So what you do is you have to go and buy the food in their food court. Right? That's obviously more expensive than if you bring your own. So from that, they make lots of money. Right? Obviously, they will sell it at a premium. And also, when they go to the temple, they have to pay a temple tax. So Eugene Peterson translated this. He found the temple teeming with people selling cattle and sheep and dogs. The loan sharks, that's interesting. Loan sharks were also there in full strength. Right? So the same thing happened when they go to the temple. They have to, they cannot use their coins from what they trade outside the temple. They have to trade their coins with special temple money. Right, like tokens. Right? In the older days, when I first came to Canada, when you take a bus, I'm not sure how many of you were here. Those were the days when you take a bus, you have to put in a token. Right? So you buy tokens, the little coins, you know, by the transit, and then you put the token in there. So when you go to the temple, you cannot use your money that you use outside the temple. So you have to trade with the temple money, their own money. Then obviously they will charge you, right? Like you go to U.S., then you have to pay extra to buy U.S. And when you come back to Canada, then you want to trade Canada, then you have to pay extra. So you always lose money, right? So $100, you bring it to U.S., you know, you try and convert to U.S. So when you come back, convert back to Canadian, you always lose some money. So here, they will make a queue for it, right? Eugene Peterson, he may be exaggerating a bit. No? He called this the loan sharks. Right? So they loan out money, they give them, they trade the money. So all they're trying to do in the temple is trying to make money out of the worshippers, even the poor people. People who can only afford to buy a dove for sacrifice, even those poor people, they take advantage of. So that's why Jesus was so mad. These people, they came to the temple. They want to worship God. So instead of cultivating a worshipful spirit, a culture and environment, they're holding people back. They're stopping people. And what's even worse, all this selling, you know, this Richmond night market happening in the court of the Gentile, which is outside the temple. That's the place that the Gentiles, they come and worship God, they can only stay there. So now they fill that place, you know, with a night market, a day market, day and night market. So even the Gentiles cannot squeeze in there. It's so crowded. It's like a shopping mall. So that's why Jesus was so mad. The purpose of this temple is to let people to come and worship him. But instead, they turn it into a business. Not only a business, they actually is excluding people, stopping people, prohibiting people from coming to worship him. Is our church sometimes like that? Our church is a place for all people, all races, all nations, all cultures to come and worship God. Are we sometimes stopping people from coming? Oh, we would never do that. Anybody are welcome. But when people look at us, one of the biggest things that turn people away are the infighting within churches. We've seen a lot of them. I've just got some cartoon here. Here's a board meeting. It's not a representation of our church board meeting. Definitely not. In the minutes of life, we got this as a vigorous theological discussion or an ecclesiastical debate. It's the two members in the meeting are fighting each other, or I get into physical fight, and I did some Google, and actually some churches get into physical fights for whatever reason. Or we did not spend enough of our funding to support the mission work. So the largest American church in U.S., the largest U.S. church, they take in $90 million per year budget. Wow, that's a huge budget. But they only spend $1.2 million of their huge budget on missions and evangelism, spending all the money for themselves, even the church members. Thank God that our church has always been from day one a church of mission. We try to support the missionaries. We put more than 1%. The average church having in Canada put in about 4 or 5% of the budget in mission. So we have to continue to support mission work. Is our church holding people, stopping people in receiving, listening to the gospel? Or is our church so exclusive that we do not welcome outside people, members only? Well, you will never see the sign for our church. In the last welcome lunch for newcomers for the Cantonese congregation, we have 15, 20 newcomers. They all share for a couple of minutes why they choose to join this church. And one thing I find very interesting and consistent is that every newcomers said the same thing, that they find this church a very welcoming church. So I want to thank God and thank everybody. That's why the newcomers are coming. They find this church is a very embracing church. And one time I joined the English Fellowship, Young Adult Fellowship. They have a sharing night. And I find the same thing. I heard that they choose to come to this church, this fellowship at least, because they find that this group is really embracing and welcoming. So I want to thank God for that. And let's continue to do that. We have to be welcoming. Otherwise, we are holding people back. When new people were here, this is another cartoon. The guy in the tie obviously is a newcomer from outside. But all the other people, you know, because they know each other for the last 50 years, they've been in this church for 50 years, though they welcome and talk to each other. But for the newcomer, he's just embarrassed. So when we have newcomers in our midst, I don't know if there are anyone here new the first time. Last week, we have quite a few new young people here. We have to welcome them. Our church is our church becoming like this, the temple that Jesus was so mad at. We're stopping people from coming to worship God. Not just coming to our church, we say, but coming to get to meet God. So we have to remove those obstacles. And I'm always interested in studying, learning why the young adults leave the church. So I read last week I read an article. It's in U.S. It's a study that why the millennials left the church. What won millennials back in the pews? These are the young adults. Stop trying to make church cool. It's one article I read. It's a very lengthy article, but it's very inspiring. It's very interesting. If you want, I can email it to you. Many churches have sought to lure millennials back by focusing on style, cooler bands, hipper worship, edgier programming, impressive technology. While these aren't inherently bad ideas and may in some cases be effective, but they're not the key to drawing us back to God in a lasting and meaningful way. Young people don't simply want a better show, and trying to be cool may be making things worse. When I left church, we have to read this in the context. This is an American young adult. When I left church at age 29, full of doubt and disillusionment, I wasn't looking for a better produced Christianity. I was looking for a better, a truer Christianity, a more authentic Christianity. I do not want to be entertained. I do not want to be the target of anyone's marketing. I want to be asked to participate in the life of an ancient future community. But isn't that what we've been preaching all along? We're preaching this old gospel, this old rugged cross. If you heard me preach before, I keep saying that preachers are not here to entertain the audience. We're here to preach the Word of God. We may not be entertaining at times, but the importance, we are preaching God's Word. Our reasons for living have less to do with style and image and more to do with substantive questions about life, faith, and community. So these young adults, they left the church. They grew up in the church. They left the church. They're looking for a truer life, a truer faith, and a community. But isn't that what we've been trying to provide? Isn't that what we are preaching on? Isn't that what we are trying to establish here? But sometimes even we ourselves did not think that that is sufficient to keep young people at our church. But maybe we are not living out ourselves. We are not living out this Christian life authentically enough. Maybe we are not showing the young people how strong or how weak our faith is. Maybe our community is not strong enough. They're looking for something that we already know, we already have, but maybe we are not genuine enough. You can share food with the hungry at any homeless shelter. So our Cornell's group went to downtown every so often. But only the church teaches that a shared meal brings us into the very presence of God. It's referring to the communion we're going to take part in. At least for this young person, all he's looking for is something that our church already have. We don't need to create any more cooler, more attractive program. We already have. But maybe we are not practicing this enough to show the young people how genuine our faith, how strong our faith is, how genuine our love is. What finally brought me back after years of running away wasn't lattes or skinny jeans. It was the sacraments, baptism, which we are going to perform next month here. Confession, we're going to do it in our prayer meeting at 11:30. Communion, we're going to do it right now. Preaching the Word of God every Sunday morning, anointing the sick. You know, those strange rituals and traditions Christians have been practicing for the past 2,000 years. At least for some of these young people, they left the church because they do not find this in the church. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing here? And we know, and we've been trying to do this. Maybe we are not doing it good enough. Maybe we are not being genuine enough. Maybe we are not loving, showing them the love enough. Maybe when we ask them to look at us as a Christian, they do not see Christ in us. They're just looking for genuine, truer Christianity, not a more better branded, packaged belief. Is our church stopping people from coming to worship God? And as he taught them, he said, "It is not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." It's a prayer. A church is for all nations, not just for us. So we always have to have this vision of sharing the gospel, not just to the people inside our community, our own ethnic group. It's always, this house is the prayer, a house of prayer for all people. So I call Jesus, quote-unquote, a revolutionist. He's bringing in, he's ushering in a new, totally new idea that the temple is not for marketing, shopping, they are shopping mall. And also the temple is not just for the Jewish people, it's for all people. It's for all people to come and pray together, which we're going to practice an hour from now. The church is for people to worship God. It's not to entertain you. The Jews totally missed the point. They respond to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Instead of meditating, reflecting on what Jesus was trying to teach them, they want to see some more signs. The reason that they did not kick Jesus out or even beat him to death, because they're a little bit scared of him. No, this man performed miracles. And I think they all heard about his miracles. Is this a man from God and prophet? So they're a little bit scared of him. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he has spoken of was his body. Our body is the temple of God. So that's why I call Jesus, quote unquote, a revolutionist. He's giving the Jewish people a totally new idea about what the temple is. Not a building. Your body is the temple. The Jewish people did not understand 2,000 years ago, and today they still do not understand or accept. Our body is the new temple. So today, Jesus also knocking at our door of our heart. Can I enter into your temple? Is your temple clean enough? Will you be shameful enough to keep the door closed? That Jesus, please wait, I'm not ready. Or when Jesus come in to your temple, to your heart, would he be mad? Would he be angry? What a messy house. How dirty it is. How awful would that happen this morning? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, just like the temple in Jerusalem. It's not yours, it belongs to our Father. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. We do not own this temple, our body. It belongs to God. So once you realize the ownership of ourselves, then we will have a total different view of how we should keep our temples clean. It is not your body. It belongs to God. He bought it with great price. He bought it with his life. Jesus wants purity in your life. He wants purity in everybody's life because he bought it with his life. We need to repent our sins. Jesus is gentle. God is full of love. We only, very often we hear, in the West especially, we only hear about God's love, that God is very forgiving. Very seldom at all we will hear preachers, churches tell you that the God can get really angry. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate as people try to put a shroud over truth. So I believe if God, I think he is, when he comes to Canada, he'll be mad about our country. If Jesus go into your house, your temple, would he be mad? Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, our whole person, perfecting holiness out of reverence. The word reverence in Greek is phobos, which is phobia, today's English, right? Which is fear. We have to be fear of our Lord so that we can keep our temples clean. Earlier this year, my son bought a junk car. A car doesn't run, so we want to salvage the parts. So it's the day that the car was towed into our parking, our garage. So we are very happy. Well, at least I wasn't that happy, but he was very happy. And then he started taking everything out, the parts he wants, and then the parts he doesn't want to sell it. So very quickly, the whole garage is filled with used parts, tires, and engines, equipment. And for the last for this whole year, we cannot park the car in the garage anymore. So you cannot even take our garbage out. So when we take our garbage out, we have to jump over the transmission and step on the tires and go around the engines and then trip on the battery. And it was a mess for the most part of this year. So every night, we were all thinking, we should clean this up. It's a mess. No? This is a garage, but not a storage. A garage is for what? For parking your car. Now it becomes a storage. So eventually, 2 weeks ago, we decided, enough, we cannot park our car. We have to park outside. We have to wash our car outside. And every week, when we bring garbage out, we have to hop over all this and trip over. It was a big mess. Cannot drive any of cars in there. So 2 weeks ago, we decided, okay, enough. So two of us, we clean up the whole place. We even pushed this piece of junk 2 feet to the side on the dolly. Then we were very, very happy. Now we can park at least one car. Back there, the garage is designed for parking, not for storage. But when it's filled with, I wouldn't say junks, stuffs, it cannot serve its purpose for parking. Our body is intended to be a temple, a house for the Holy Spirit. But if it is full of sin, hatred, greed, filthy thoughts, unholiness, Jesus cannot come in. There's no room for him. You may come here every morning, every Sunday, to worship, but Jesus cannot enter into your heart. You may stay home and try to read the Bible, but if you're unwilling to clean up your garage, Jesus cannot enter into, no room. But even if Jesus enters into your heart, he will be mad. He will overturn the table. So brothers and sisters, let's be fair ourselves. We have to clean ourselves. Make it a nice place so that when Jesus come in, they said that good, the good servant, Jesus can stay inside. When after Jesus clean up the mess, and we call it in Matthew 21st, after Jesus cleaned up the temple, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. This is what the temple is for. For people to come to worship, to pray, to get help, to be healed. Only after Jesus cleaned up the temple, people are being helped. Only when our church remove sins in our hearts, that we all pray to God as a community for cleanliness, for holiness. Only then that church, God can use our church to bring people in here. Only when you yourself pray to God and ask God to cleanse you every day, only then that God can enter into your life. Then you can experience this abundant life in him. Amen? And now let's join together to remember the dying of our Lord on the cross for us. He died on the cross for us so that through his death, through his blood, we can be cleansed. So let's have a moment of silence. Ask God to shine light on us, to look inside us, anything inside within us that Jesus would get mad. Ask him to remove it right now. Ask for forgiveness and kindness. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would the usher please come to the front?